Listen to the word of God. Now, on the first day of the week, early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose. He ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Resurrection Sunday morning. And Resurrection Sunday morning brings new resurrection life. Now, once you hear about that, keep your eyes on this video right here.
New life in Christ has opened my heart. My relationships are full of love and purpose. I'm being taught to lay down my life for my wife as Christ laid down his life for the church. We get to share in the excitement with our daughter of taking the time to love the broken and the needy.
New life in Christ has made me confident. No matter the situation, I can push forward, knowing that God works all things good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes.
My new life in Christ has given me an appreciation for family. Each one is a gift from God. My husband, my children, my grandchildren, and extended family are all a blessing to me. Because of Jesus, I can pray for them and give them to God. I cherish each relationship and don't want to take anything for granted. Life is short, and I want to love and enjoy God's gift of family.
God has had his hand in our business from the very beginning. I've heard that growing up, but it didn't really sink in until I found new life in Christ. And now I see all the times where he has performed miracles, literally saved our boats from going on the rocks time and time again, has provided the right ohana at the right time to run the business, and has always made a way for us. And at the end of the day, if you can't pray for your business's success, then it's time to move on to a new line of work.
New life in Christ has completely changed my priorities according to God's purposes. Jesus is Lord. Jesus said, "Seek thee first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you."
Wow, what do you think about that? So, how do we know that Christianity can deliver the new life that we've just promoted here this morning? You've heard a lot of people talk about it, but is it true? Can Christianity really deliver what we've promised here this morning? In other words, what is the heart of the matter for the Christian faith? Let me tell you this. It's not some creed or a set of doctrines. It's not a church or the church. It's not even the faith, even though faith is very important. Now, the heart of the matter for Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen how succinctly Paul put this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." He goes on to say, "If Christ is not risen, then we who believe in him are to be pitied above all men." What Paul is saying here is that Christianity all hinges on a provable or deniable historical event. Someone once said that the God of the Bible had the guts to hang his whole spiritual system on a single thread. The thread of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He went on to say that that thread was made out of titanium. But still, that's a radical thing to do, isn't it? So how strong is the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Before I get into that, let me say that there is no doubt in everyone's mind that Jesus at one point was dead. Both secular and religious historians agree that Jesus of Nazareth was given over by the Jews to the Romans to be crucified. And crucifixion was a brutal but very effective form of capital punishment. Once the Romans got their hands on you, you were a goner. Now, they did take their time doing this by using scourging and beating with rods and other forms of torture. They made sure that you were more than half dead before they actually nailed you to the cross. But once they did nail you to that cross, it was just a matter of time. When the Romans got through with Jesus, when they thrust that spear into his side, he was dead. Pilate confirmed it. The Roman captain confirmed it. The religious Jews that witnessed the crucifixion, they confirmed this as well. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and a handful of women from Galilee received the body of Jesus from the Romans, he was dead. And he stayed dead for 3 days and three nights. That heavy stone that was covering the entrance to the tomb had not moved. The grave clothes, the 100 pounds of spices that they wrapped the body of Jesus in, were still firmly in place. But then, on the morning of the third day, something happened. What happened? It was the greatest display of power and might that the world has ever seen. Jesus raised himself from the dead. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son brought about a physical and spiritual resurrection. Folks, here's the good news this Easter morning. Death could not keep Jesus down. The grave could not hold him. Jesus is alive. And you say, well, Pastor, wait, Pastor, how do you know this? How do you know that the disciples didn't come and steal the dead body of Jesus? Or that David Blaine didn't show up and make the dead body of Jesus just disappear? Well, we know that because there were just too many eyewitnesses. Let me give you a couple of examples. First, you have the testimony of the angels. Now, I know this is a strange place to start because there are many people who doubt the very existence of angels. But I start here because I love what they say to the women who'd come to the grave early Sunday morning to further prepare the body of Jesus. They get to the burial cave where Jesus had been laid. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. They're standing there in disbelief. And two angels in shining garments appear to them and say, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just as he said he would." Oh, what a great statement. If you're looking for someone who's alive, don't look for them in a graveyard. These angels had a sense of humor. But folks, don't miss this. The testimony of heaven is that Jesus is risen. He's alive. Now that was confirmed to these women when they had their own encounter with the risen Lord later on. Then you have the testimony of the Roman soldiers who were there to guard the tomb to make sure that no funny business happened. They had to go back and tell the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel, that Jesus had risen. This was not what the Jews wanted to hear. The Sanhedrin paid them off to keep them quiet, to spread the lie that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. This is one of the main storylines in the movie Risen, which I know many of you have seen. But think about this. What you have here is the testimony of hostile witnesses, which is very compelling evidence. These guys had nothing to gain and everything to lose if Jesus was indeed risen from the grave. And still their report was that these angels appeared and rolled away the stone and there was nothing inside but empty grave clothes. What's fascinating to me about this is that the lie that the disciples have stolen the body is still believed and perpetuated today. So it looks like the Sanhedrin got their money's worth at least. But then you have the testimony of the disciples. And Peter and John were the first to come and see the evidence of the empty tomb. But then Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I love that account. Then he appeared next to the disciples who were assembled in the upper room, where Jesus rebuked them for being hard-hearted and slow to believe. And then Jesus came back to the upper room again and appeared to the disciples a second time. And this time it was all about Thomas. Oh, you know Thomas, don't you? Yeah, doubting Thomas. I like doubting Thomas. I think what Thomas did here was noble. He had missed the first appearance of Jesus in the upper room and had refused to believe the testimony of the other disciples. And this was something so important to him. It was something so crucial to his faith that he wanted to see it with his own eyes. In fact, it was even beyond that. Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, unless I feel where the spear went in, I will not believe. You see, Thomas not only wanted to see the evidence himself, he wanted to handle the evidence himself. And he did. Jesus appears in the upper room, goes right up to Thomas and says, here, Thomas, see the nail prints in my hand. Put your finger in my side where the spear went in. Be not unbelieving, but be what? Believing. And Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. You know, this is one thing I really like about Jesus Christ. He reveals himself to honest doubters. He is more than willing to come to those who are skeptical and yet want evidence. And this is why I tell people all the time, try this, pray this prayer. Jesus, if you're real, Jesus, if you're alive, reveal yourself to me. And don't just pray it once. Pray it for a week. Pray it 7 days in a row. Pray it a couple times a day. It will blow your mind. Jesus will come to you. He will reveal himself to you in a way that's so personal and so powerful. Talked to a gal in first service, said, Pastor, I almost jumped out of my seat when you said that. Because that's exactly what I did 2 years ago. I just got desperate to know what to do. And I said, Jesus, if you're real, would you show yourself to me? She said, Pastor, you won't believe what he did to make himself real to me. See, most people are just too afraid to do that. They don't have the guts to do that. I hope you're not one of them. In fact, some of you are going to start praying that prayer right here this morning so you be ready for that. I need to add one more thing about the testimony of the disciples. The testimony of the disciples didn't fade away over time. This is not some post-crucifixion syndrome, PCS. No, Thomas was so convinced that Jesus was alive and risen that he took the message all the way to India, where they eventually ran him through with spears. Nathanael took the message of the risen Christ deep into Persia, where they skinned him alive and then cut off his head. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome for his testimony of the risen Lord. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. James the Lesser, martyred in Egypt. Simon and Jude were both martyred in Turkey. Simon was hacked to death. The only disciple that died a natural death was John, after he had been boiled in oil and confined to the prison island of Patmos. All of these men suffered greatly for their testimony of the risen Lord. So let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you this. Out of 11 disciples, how many of them do you think would have died for a lie? How many? I mean, a couple? Maybe, right? A couple? All 11? Hardly. No, these men have been transformed by the risen Christ, just as many of you this morning are going to be transformed by the risen Christ right here today. Now, let me clarify something else here this morning. And that is what the Bible means when it says that Jesus is risen from the dead. First, it does not mean that Jesus is risen simply in spirit, kind of like grandma who's died and gone to heaven and is present by spirit at some of our family gatherings. You know how this works. We're doing something really neat as a family, and we believe our loved ones are with us in spirit. Folks, that's fine. That's wonderful. But that's not how Jesus is risen. He is not risen in spirit only, nor has he merely risen in our hearts, like, you know, Jesus in my heart and Jesus in your heart, so Jesus is risen. No, Jesus can live in our hearts because he is risen. But he is not risen in that we carry him affectionately in our hearts. The other way that people say Jesus is risen, and this comes from Time Magazine, always a solid source for spiritual information, is to say that he lives through his words. That as long as we keep talking about his words and living by his words, that Jesus is alive, he's risen. Oh, but you see, folks, that's not what the Bible means at all. Jesus Christ was risen bodily, physically from the grave. He was raised with a brand new spiritual body that could function in the physical world and in the eternal world as well. He was raised with a body that could pass through walls and yet eat fish with his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Folks, that's my kind of a body. I want one of those. Oh, there's no doubt Jesus Christ conquered death and has come back from the grave. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ not only experienced but accomplished his own resurrection. Now here's what that means to you. This is what that means to you this morning. It means that the sacrifice that Jesus offered for your sins and my sins are acceptable to the Father. It means that all the claims and the promises of Jesus are true, and there are many, and they are wonderful. It means that you can experience the same victory over death that he did. And folks, that should be of interest to you, because last time I looked, one out of every one person dies. You know that, right? Let me put this into practical terms this morning. Because Jesus is alive, your sins can be forgiven. Because Jesus is alive, you can have peace with God. Because Jesus is alive, you can have the security of a personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because Jesus is alive, you can have the new life that we've talked about here this morning. The risen Lord wants to work his life into you. And that can happen to you right here this morning. In fact, I can't think of a better time or place for it to happen. 2016, Kapalua, Maui, Kumulani Chapel. Oh, you can mark that day. So here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, I'm going to pray over each one here. At the end of that prayer, I'm going to ask those of you that want to have your sins forgiven, who want to have peace with God, who want the security of a personal relationship with God, to get up out of your seat, to come down and meet me right here in front of this stage. There, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that hundreds of us here this morning have already prayed. A prayer of confessing your sins. It's a prayer of asking Jesus Christ to come and live in your life. It's a prayer that allows the life of God to flow into you. So after I pray, if this is your day of salvation, you know, and I believe that God has brought many of you today to this place because this is your day. In fact, he's brought you from all over the world to this little barn in Kapalua because Jesus had a divine appointment with you. This is your day for salvation. So if this is your day to meet God, then after I pray, you get up out of your seat, you come, you meet me right up here in front of the stage. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you for each one that you brought here this morning. And thank you, Jesus, that you're alive. You're here. You came, you lived the perfect life. You died the most amazing death. And in that, you took my place, the place of everyone here, so that our sins could be forgiven. But Jesus' death could not hold you down. You're alive, you're living, and you're here today. And right now, Jesus, I believe you're knocking on the doors of men and women's hearts. You've actually brought them to this place, some from halfway around the world, to hear this message, to meet with you, because today is the day of their salvation. They've been thinking about this, wondering about this. Can I really know God? Can I have purpose in my life? Can my sins be forgiven? The answer is yes. It can happen right here, right now. It's as simple as opening your heart to what Jesus wants to do. So, Father, I pray now that you give people courage. You'd actually move him, each one up here by your Spirit. And that, Lord, in this place, we would see your glory. We would see salvation go forth in power and in might today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.